Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
It is so delightful, such a blessing to see the number of guests who have joined us today. And indeed, you are a blessing to us. Welcome. Have you ever noticed that when people introduce themselves to us, or we introduce ourselves to others, when asked the question, "Who are you?" we often say, "My name is," or, "I'm a teacher, I'm a judge, I'm a lawyer, I'm a sanitation inspector, I'm whoever." And there are others who respond with, "I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm a mother, I'm a brother, a sister," indicating that they are invested into the world of human relationships. And then there are those who respond with their employment, indicating that they are invested into the world of occupation and money. When was the last time you heard someone respond to that question with, "I am the beloved daughter or the beloved son of the living God"? Abba Father, as we prepare to examine issues surrounding spiritual warfare, I ask you to open our hearts to really understand what it means to be sons and daughters of the living Elohim, the living God. I pray we who are listening to this message today will be able to identify as your children publicly as well as privately. That we take pride in knowing and sharing our connections with you. In your beloved name we pray. All too often, believers have a difficulty identifying themselves as being first connected to God and then to their human families, their occupations, or their activities. This is understandable, recognizing how deeply invested we are and have been in the world. It is almost inevitable the world outside our spiritual understandings has a greater hold on our identities than does Jehovah. But how we describe ourselves when asked the question, "Who are you?" not only displays our affiliations, these descriptions clearly show others the seat of our esteem. What does that mean? Our esteem is a reflection of the degree of honor, respect, and value we believe we receive from the world around us. For example, when I define myself as a pastor, this illustrates I perceive the world around me respects and honors. If I say that I am a teacher, then I draw value of myself from that definition. On the contrary, if I announce I am only a pastor or I am only a teacher, I show a lack of respect and honor for teaching and pastoring, and for teachers and pastors, and perceive a lack of value of and for myself. In my many years of counseling, both in the secular and in the spiritual realm, I have learned to watch for how people identify themselves in order to develop insights into their self-perceptions or self-esteem. For me, how a person perceives her or himself will have a huge impact on how they will interact with the world. From self-esteem, we derive self-concept. Sometimes we make the mistake of assuming self-esteem and self-concept are synonyms. However, there are critical differences between the two. Let's focus on how a child develops a concept of self. Abused children who perceive others around them do not value or place worth upon them will develop a low self-esteem. That is, they will view themselves as less valuable and less worthy. As this perception grows deeper into their psyche, they will begin to define themselves as worthless and find something they can do in order to gain someone's love, even though that love may be a perverted form. These children have a tendency to develop into clinging or abusive adults, somewhat immature, and having a difficulty in sustaining long-term relationships. This is often why abused children do not want to be removed from their abusers, since they have found coping mechanisms which enable them to exist in an abusive relationship. The term, "better the devil I know than the devil I don't know," has relevance here. In today's message, Jehovah has asked me to focus on the question, how do I let go of my own esteem and my skewed self-concept and define myself as a child of the living God? On many occasions, I find believers are loath to accept compliments offered them for the help and assisted offered others, or for the contributions they have made for the common good. I sense these people are afraid that by accepting such compliments, they will become prideful and conceited, often referring to Proverbs 21, which reads, "Haughty looks, a proud heart, what the wicked plow is sin." However, when we do this, we are unnecessarily and harmfully confusing our carnal self with our human self, both aspects of human nature. Yes, of course, we know our achievements are a direct result of Adonai Elohim working through us by His Holy Spirit. By denying we are acting as His voice or His hands, we are also denying our relationship with Him. This does not mean we will, by accepting a compliment, immediately begin to boast about achievements, but means we are acknowledging our partnering with Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit of God, in His tasks, and are sharing the thanks of others around us with Him. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. In his message today, I wish to focus on what it means to have self-esteem and therefore the self-concept of Adonai Yeshua. This is what I believe Rav Shaul means when he wrote in Galatians 2, "When the Messiah was executed on the stake as a criminal, I was too, so that my proud ego no longer lives, but the Messiah lives in me, and the life I now live in my body, I live by the same trusting faithfulness that the Son of God had, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." And in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are of God's making, created in union with the Messiah, Yeshua, for a life of good actions already prepared by God for us to do." There are several questions arising from the understanding of our being children of the living God. First, of course, is the desire to understand what a child of Adonai Elohim actually means. There are two aspects of this. The first is being a child, a new creature. And the second is being an adopted son or daughter. For all believers, becoming a child of Adonai Elohim requires dying to our sins and rising or being reborn into the family of Jehovah. Adonai Yeshua made this very clear when he told Nachdimon ben Gurion, better known as Nicodemus, I tell you that unless a person is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God, as we read in John 3:3. The phrase being born from above has been the subject of much debate. My understanding of the term focuses on our having died to the world, that is, the world of the flesh, currently ruled by the prince of darkness, and having been reborn or spiritually resurrected into the world of righteousness, the world of Adonai Elohim Tzvaot. When we do this, we leave our sinfulness in death and take on a new identity, that being children of Elohim Chai, the living God. The second aspect of this relationship is our being adopted as brothers and sisters of Adonai Yeshua. Rav Shaul writes of this in Ephesians 1, having foreordained us into adoption as sons through Mashiach Yeshua unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Shaul also used this concept of adoption in his development of grafting into the family of Adonai Elohim in Romans 11. But we also know Adonai Elohim made this promise to us in Genesis 12, when he said to Abraham, by you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This phrase has been unpacked many times, and each time we discover its meaning to be all the families of the earth who have turned back to Adonai Elohim will be grafted into Israel. This is also the meaning, then, of adoption into the family of Elohim Chai, the living Elohim, the living God. Having been born again and adopted into the family of Yahweh, there results a change both in our perceptions and in our projections, both of which are manifestations of our self-esteem and self-concept. This is a regenerative process, beginning first with changes to our hearts. This is a crucial understanding, beloved. When we speak of the heart in spiritual terms, what do we really mean? Let's be very clear in this. Our physical heart is an organ with a specific purpose, as are our other organs. What is meant then by the term spiritual heart is in reality our subconscious mind, where many theologians believe our soul also exists. It is within our subconscious mind we find our self-concepts and self-esteems residing. Thus, the first step in the regeneration process is the change which occurs to how we perceive ourselves and subsequently how we project ourselves to others. For some of us, this change in self-perception is immediate. It is, in reality, a transformation. For others, the process is slower. We don't know why this difference exists. The only one who does know is Abba B'Shamayim, our Father in heaven. However, the important issue is the change itself, as Rav Shaul clarifies for us in 2 Corinthians 3. So all of us with faces unveiled see as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being changed into his very image from one degree of glory to the next by Adonai the Spirit. As our self-perception changes to become more like that of Adonai Yeshua, so does our self-concept, and we begin to define ourselves differently. These processes, although beginning in rapid transformation or slowly, will continue as we grow deeper into relationship with our Abba. In this, we have a profound responsibility. As new beings, as new creatures, our responsibility is to embrace the changes occurring within our hearts and support these changes through emunah, trust in action. What do I mean by this? Well, for one, we benefit from reading His Word, which, as we know, functions as our owner's manual and provides us with our life instructions. It is from these we draw our lessons for godly living. The more we are in the Word, the more our self-perceptions and our self-concepts are changed. If we are sincere about the transformation process occurring within us, we and others will notice a change in our behaviors. Many of us listening to His message today have witnessed these changes occurring within family and friends. And of course, the opposite is true if we are insincere. Once again, we draw upon Rav Shaul, who, having noticed the insincerity amongst the new believers in Corinth, warned his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, "People will be self-loving, money-loving, proud, arrogant, insulting, disobedient to parents, loving pleasure rather than God, as they retain the outer form of religion, but deny its power." Yes, there are those who claim to be born again, but in reality have not accepted Jehovah's promise of salvation. They have not put their trust into action and have no fruit to show. Unfortunately, these are the ones whom the world notices and then draws the conclusion all believers are hypocrites who do not walk their talk, who do not put their trust of Adonai Elohim into action. These are the ones the adversary latches onto in his efforts to destroy the truth of Adonai Elohim's existence and his love for us. Clearly, we cannot become the saints he wishes us to be if we, through pride or fear, cling to who we are in the world. This is where we enter into our conversation about spiritual warfare. I don't know if you have noticed, but we of Kehila Havarim Moshiach are being attacked more fiercely now since we moved into our current location. The enemy knows we are in a position to make a difference, and he is trying to thwart us and place division amongst us. If we do not recognize this, then we open ourselves to being drawn away from our first love and from our godly commission. So what is spiritual warfare? Rav Shaul shares this with us in Ephesians 6. "For we are not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It doesn't matter if the world around us does not believe in hell or in demonic forces. Those of the world who accept this belief merely display their blindness and ignorance of the spiritual realm. They will continue to do so until Adonai Elohim removes the scales from their eyes and hearts in His time and enables them to see truth. Earlier I spoke of those within the body of Messiah whom the adversary uses to cause division within. Irrespective of denomination or affiliation, there are two major types of believers, talk the talk and walk the talk believers. Talk the talk believers are nominal in their belief and generally have not allowed Adonai's transformation of their hearts to extend to their self-concept. In effect, they have not adopted the persona of Adonai Yeshua as their own, and are still operating fully from their sinful behaviors and their sinful natures. Thus, they continue to navigate their way in the world primarily through their physical senses. They tend not to attempt understanding Jehovah's life instructions found in the living Torah, Adonai Yeshua, and only have their own thin layer of carnal knowledge to guide them. Walk the talk believers, on the other hand, are firmly in the process of committing themselves completely to Adonai Elohim's growth within them. They are making conscious choices on a daily basis by rededicating themselves to Him and desiring to conform to His thought, His divine plans. With this commitment in mind, authentic believers allow His working within their hearts to turn their esteem and concepts towards Adonai Yeshua. But before we find ourselves mired in this track, let's focus on a working definition of spiritual warfare. Some influential theologians have defined spiritual warfare not as some invisible force existing only in the realm of religion, but existing within the power structures of our world. Theologian Andrew Walker writes, "While not needing to deny the reality, we need to understand the dark powers as interpenetrating the power structures of our society, so that we fight evil not in fantasy or in the heavenlies, but in the public world of politics and economics." Dr. David Paulison, a spiritual counselor and author of many books on spiritual warfare, claims this phenomenon is a result of sin's moral invasion and the sinner's decline into servitude. As you may fathom, there are many facets of what we call spiritual warfare. Very clearly, it is not my purpose today to review the literature focused on this very real phenomenon, but to merely share with you just a taste of the many perspectives out there. For the purposes of his series of messages regarding spiritual warfare and our role, I wish to clarify my perspective, which will form the basis for future discussions. I do believe the adversary operates in both the spiritual and the physical worlds. He has created strongholds among us within our homes, our communities, and our societies. Rav Shaul recognized this as he wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, "The weapons we use to wage war are not worldly. On the contrary, they have God's power for demolishing strongholds." What are these strongholds? Once more we go to Rav Shaul, who again in 2 Corinthians 10 clarifies these for us as being arguments, arrogance that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. From this I have developed the understanding of spiritual warfare as being any thought and action, verbal or nonverbal, which aims to, at the least, diminish and ultimately to destroy belief in and of Adonai Elohim, and seeks to crush our spirits and our souls. I leave you today with this question. Beloved, are you a believer who talks the talk, or are you a believer who walks the talk? Before you jump to an answer, I urge you to go to prayer and ask the Holy Spirit of the living God to convict you of your stance. Immerse yourself in His Word, in His well of Mayim Chayim, His well of living water. His word will teach you, guide you, and reveal what comes from him and what belongs to the world, that which belongs to the enemy. Do not rely on self-disclosure alone, as we all know how deceptive human nature is. Keep these understandings to yourself and be prepared to admit, if only to yourself, where you are on this continuum. Abba Father, I pray for the leading of Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit of the living God, in our self-examination in answering the question, am I a talk-the-talk or walk-the-talk believer? I pray that you guide us, that you lead us, that you infuse us with your truth, and help us to recognize within ourselves where we are. For where we are will be reflected in our behavior. Where we are will laugh at God's word. Where we are will sneer at those who call themselves true believers. Where we are, if we are talk the talk, will be those who do not listen to others who are trying to share with us. Abba Father, I pray that you guide us clearly. Give us within our hearts the understanding of who you want us to be. In your precious name I pray. Amen.